So, Father, we come before you this evening once again, and we thank you, Father, for just your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, that once again, Lord, we made it to Wednesday. Praise God for that. And Father, we pray that as we continue going through your Bible, as we continue to go through the book of Psalms, that, Lord, you would continue to speak to us here this evening. I pray that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching. Just thank you so much, Lord, for just your faithfulness to us in our lives. And Father, I think about those right now who I know who are struggling right now, Lord. I've had some things happen in their life, some very hard things. I pray for those people, Lord. I pray that you'd be their comfort, that you'd be their strength, that they could truly sense your presence in their life. I also pray, Lord, for those who need healing tonight. I ask you, Lord, that your healing hand would be upon them, upon their lives, upon their physical bodies, and you heal them. Again, I pray that you would encourage them as well. And Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit, you'd speak through me. And I just thank you again, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So guys, we started last week in this section of the book of Psalms. They call it the Song of Ascents, or the Song of Degrees, or the Song of Pilgrimage. And we talked about this before. It starts in chapter 120 and goes all the way through chapter 134. It's 15 Psalms in this section. And so the reason it's called the Song of Ascents is three times a year, they would head up to Jerusalem to the temple to worship God at the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, okay? And so they head up there, and it became a pilgrimage because oftentimes what would happen is, as a man over 20 years old, you'd have to go up there, and if you were married and had kids, you'd bring your wife and your kids. And so families would go all up together. So it was like a pilgrimage. And the reason it's called the Song of Ascents is because where Jerusalem is situated in Israel, you're always going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is filled with many hills, okay? And so Jerusalem itself, the temple itself, if you get to go there someday, it is on a hill. And so that's why every time when you read the Gospels, it says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, no matter if he's coming from the north or the south, it's because you're going up in elevation. And so we started these Songs of Ascent, and we left off in Psalm 126. And listen, if you could give a title to Psalm 126, the title could be Praise to God for Deliverance from Captivity. So what we'll do is we'll read through the verses in this psalm, and then we'll back up and unpack it. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 126, Song of Ascent, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Verse 4, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so remember, as they made their pilgrimage, they'd be singing these psalms. They'd be singing these songs as encouragement to one another. And so he starts off Psalm 126 by saying, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion. Now, what captivity that he's talking about, we're not exactly sure. When you read through your Old Testament, the nation of Israel at one point has to go into captivity from the nation of Babylon. Anybody familiar with that? If you're not, that's okay. And so for 70 years, they're in captivity in Babylon. And then after 70 years, they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And when they go back to Jerusalem, they have to rebuild the walls of the city, and they have to rebuild the temple. And that's found in the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. And so they begin to rebuild the walls, begin to rebuild the temple, but then they get discouraged. And so God sends a couple of prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, to encourage them to continue in the work that God called them to do. And so coming back from captivity. Now, can you imagine being captive for 70 years somewhere? Somewhere you didn't want to be. Now, we may not be able to relate in that sense, but we can relate as people, right? Before Christ, I was captive to my sin. I was a slave to my sin. But once I came to Christ, he set me free. And so he says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, he says it was like we were like those who dream. In other words, it seemed too good, too great to be true, but it was. You ever have an experience like that? Something goes really well for you, and you're like, wow, am I dreaming? This is wonderful. Okay? And so they're being released from captivity after all those years as a nation. It's like it's almost too good to be true. In fact, it says that our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And so there's joy there. There's pure joy. Now, I'll put you like this. I remember when I first started dating my wife, I was in love with my wife. I mean, I still am. But I would sing songs. I'd make songs up because I had joy in my heart, right? I had joy in my heart because I was in love, right? And so, you know, we all can kind of relate to that feeling of having that joy in our heart. And so they're coming out of captivity after 70 years, and there is joy in their heart. And now they're headed up to Jerusalem to worship God. And so I was thinking about this, guys, like, you know, like on a Sunday morning when I'm driving to church, right? I pass a church, okay, whatever. But like when I'm driving there, I'm excited to go to church because when I go to church, I get to see all of you. I get to fellowship with all of you. But it reminds me of the fact that I was brought out of the captivity of my sin. I get to go worship God. And that should be an encouragement to all of us. See, God can bring you out of whatever captivity you're in a sense. He can set you free, but you've got to come to Christ. And so in this case, they're headed up to Jerusalem to worship. They're recounting this, and it's like a dream. They're reminded, I've been released from this captivity. What a blessing it is. And so he goes on in verse 2. He says, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, where we are glad. And when he says glad, he means happy. He means filled with joy. And see, can we look back in our lives as believers? Can we look now that God blesses us? And can we say that Lord has done great things for us? I can testify that he has. He's done great things for us. The Lord has done great things for us. What a blessing that is. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 4. He says, bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, this is kind of interesting. And so what the psalmist is basically saying here is bring back everybody else too. Bring back everybody else. In fact, there was a commentator I found. He said this. So the song is a cry for more complete restoration. So he's saying, okay, yes, some of us have been released, but bring everybody too. And then he likens it, he says, as the streams, or you could translate that word streams, ravines in the south. See, the psalmist prays for a flood of returning exiles, like the seasonal torrents that fill the normally dry streams in the desert. So you ever been somewhere where there's like ravines, it's almost like a trench, and then the rain comes down, and the rain goes into the trench or the ravine, and it comes down, and especially when it rains, like we can relate now, it's raining today, and it kind of floods it in a sense. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, bring back the other captives, bring them back. Bring them back from captivity. Be it like a flood, let it flow, is what he's saying. He's using descriptive language, obviously, to make his point here. And then he goes on in verse 5 and 6. Now, understand something. Verse 5 and 6, they're going to understand and relate because they were agricultural culture. Say that three times fast, back then. So most of the work back then was farming. And so that's why a lot of times, like when you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus will use illustrations of farming because they could relate to what he's talking about, okay? And so he says in verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves or proper harvest with him. So those who sow in tears, so sowing and reaping. Okay, so what is sowing? Sowing basically is scattering seed. Sowing is basically farming in a sense, but you're scattering seed. And what's reaping? Reaping is bringing the harvest. So as a farmer, you take seed, you scatter it on a field. You know, the seasons come, the rain, etc., the sun, whatever. And then whatever you've planted, eventually something comes up, right? And then you reap that harvest. That's what you would do in those days. And notice he says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, something interesting about sowing and reaping, and we're going to turn a couple places in the New Testament tonight to talk about this concept. But one thing to keep in mind is when you sow, you're only going to reap what you've sown. So in other words, if I'm going to scatter seed for an apple tree, what do you think is going to grow out of the ground? An apple tree. If I'm sowing seed for a peach tree, one day I'm not going to come out in the field or whatever, or my house and say, oh, oh, it's not a peach tree, now it's a cherry tree. That's not how it works. You're going to sow, or I'm sorry, you're going to reap or harvest whatever you're sowing. All right? Now, look, listen, there's a concept in the New Testament. For those of you who've been Christians for a while, okay, how many of you guys ever heard of the whole concept of sowing and reaping? If you guys were here with the church, we went through Galatians, we've talked about it. Now, so what I want you to do is put your finger here in Psalms, and listen, if you can't follow with all the cross references, it's okay, just listen. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, it's the New Testament. To talk about this. Galatians 6. We'll be at verse 6. So Galatians 6, 6. Now, this letter of Galatians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. And as he's concluding his letter here, he says this in chapter 6, verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Listen to what he says. He says, whatever a man sows, that also he will reap. And again, they would understand this too, because this was an agricultural culture. Now, here's something to keep in mind. So what's he saying here? Well, in your life, if you're sowing seeds of anger to people, what do you think you're going to get in return? Anger. If you're sowing peace in people's lives, what do you think you're going to get in return? Peace. See, we like to call... Nowadays, and I don't like this term, they say karma. You hear that? People have karma. Oh, it's karma, you know, good, black, all that stuff. Okay, forget karma, okay? Forget it, all right? But understandably, we can all relate to this. If you're a jerk to somebody, what do you think is going to happen in return to you? You're going to be a jerk to you, right? So we can understand that. That's pretty kind of basic stuff here, okay? And all I know is, like, in my life, I have found I've gotten more accomplished with people if you're actually nice to them, and even when they don't deserve it. So verse 8, he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so what he's getting into now is our spiritual life. So when the Bible talks about flesh, it's not talking literally about our skin and bones. What it's talking about is our fleshly appetites. See, before you come to Christ, you're driven by your fleshly appetites. But after Christ, you're now led of the Holy Spirit. And so what he's saying here is, look, if you sow to things that are going to enhance your flesh, what do you think you're going to get in return? Your flesh. But if you do things, if you sow to things of the Holy Spirit, what do you think you're going to get? You're going to be led of the Spirit. Does that make sense? And so this is something that is an undefeated concept. Okay? It bears truth throughout all generations. You will reap what you have sown. Okay? Goes on, verse 9. Then he says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Again, relating to what we just read in Psalm 126, right? Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. And so how, and you think of this concept, so how do you sow in life? Well, let's think of it this way. Are you married? Do you have a wife? What do you sow in your marriage? Are you sowing love, patience, forgiveness, grace? Are you sowing those things? Because if I sow those things, what's going to happen in return? I'm going to reap those things. And the amazing thing about sowing and reaping is, oftentimes when you sow things, you reap even more. You reap more than you've even sown. Isn't that amazing? And so again, like, what are you sowing in your life? Are you a parent? Are you a parent? So if you are a jerk to your kids, how do you think your kids are going to respond to that? If you're angry towards your kids all the time, what do you think is going to happen? Are you surprised? And see, here's what's crazy. Sometimes we sow these things, these seeds in the lives of our kids, and we don't see them reap until years later. We play a big hand in that. And hey, being a parent is not an easy thing, okay? And there's no perfect parent. You know, I'm not here saying I was a perfect parent. But my point is, this concept, this understanding is undefeated. God knows what he's talking about. And you all can relate to this, I think, if you're being honest. Again, verse 9, he says, let us not grow weary in while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what he's saying is do good to all, but especially those who are other believers. That's what he's saying. Okay, another place I want you to turn. On the way back to Psalm 1:26, turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So left-hand turn, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing to the church at Corinth, okay? And he says this, starting in verse 6. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And so he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about giving, all right? He's talking about the New Testament concept of giving. So some of you may have had a terrible experience at this. You go to church somewhere, and right away, the first thing they do after they sing a couple songs is they take an offering, and they ask you for money, okay? I'll never do that. We don't do that here, okay? For anybody who's been here, you can testify. We don't take an offering, do we? No. And so our belief here is that, look, if God blesses you in your life and you want to return it back to the Lord, that's between you and him. How much you give, that's between you and him. In the Old Testament, they talked about they gave 10% of everything. You can give 10%. You can give 100%. It doesn't matter. It's between you and the Lord. You can give 5%. I don't know. That's between you and God. But the point is, he's saying, look, if you do it sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow abundantly, you're going to reap it abundantly, okay? Now, something I need to say, and some of you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you may. Some of you who've been a Christian longer than a few years will understand what I'm about to say. Some people try to use that as an excuse to say, you give to get, right? If I give a certain thing, I'm going to get something in return. Is that why you give to God?
No.
You give because you want to give to him, because you want to bless him. Well, thank you for that. You want to give back to him because he's put it on your heart what to give back to him. I will never tell you what to give to the Lord. That's between you and him. But understand, again, it's the same concept of this sowing and reaping. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow more into the Lord, what are you going to get? You're going to get more, in a sense, back, if that makes sense. Now, back to Psalm 126. So again, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves or the proper harvest with him. And see, here's the point. Don't stop sowing. Don't stop. Because listen, oftentimes the problem with us is we will sow into something. Well, so here's what I mean by sowing. You're trying to pour the word of God in your kids' lives. And you try to do that. You try to teach them the Bible. You know, I tried to pour that into my sons. Tried to, all those things. And listen, at some point, as they get older, which they are older now, they have their own lives. So they're going to do what they're going to do. But here's the point. I didn't give up. I kept sowing. Sometimes it's sowing in tears. If you're a parent, you can relate, can't you? If you're a parent of teenagers, can you relate? You can. And it's because, look, you want what's best for your kids. And sometimes your kids, because they're individuals as they grow up, are going to make bad decisions. And sometimes it's hard to watch them. So all the more, think of it this way. We are God's kids, and he looks at us and he watches us. And all the more, he tries to lead us in a direction, and we say, no, no thanks. And so, you know, one of the things that really has taught me about God and about God, the concept of God as our Heavenly Father, is being a father myself. And I can relate to the sowing in tears. But he says, you shall reap in joy. You will reap in joy. But see, the problem is we give up on sowing. We quit because we don't see a result right away. Can you imagine if farmers, when they would go to plant seed for their plants and for their crop, if they would just like put, you know, it's like they put the seed down and then 2 days later, where's the plants? Where's the food? Ah, I quit. Can you imagine that? No. See, when you're a farmer and you sow seed in the ground, it takes a season till you see fruit. And sometimes it's the same way in our lives. And here's the thing, too. If you're like a new believer, or you're not even a new believer, the more you read the Bible, the more you're going to reap out of it, aren't you? But if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to reap anything from it. Again, the problem isn't God, the problem is us. You know, can anybody here who's married relate that it's hard? Marriage can be hard at times. And the reason is because we don't want to put the effort in. That's the truth. We don't. And if we don't put the effort in with our relationship with the Lord, hey, I don't know what's going to happen. What do you think is going to happen? But this whole concept of sowing and reaping is something that continues till today. And it's also a New Testament concept. One more place to win us to turn. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. We're going to be verse 62. Luke 9, 62. I'm telling you, Luke, I'm in John. Luke 9, 62. Okay, back up to verse 57. So Luke 9, verse 57 says, "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Verse 58, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," that's referring to himself, "has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go bury my father first." And by the way, when you read that, in verse 60, then he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Now, you hear that verse, you say, well, Jesus is being harsh. You have to understand something. In those days, when the guy said, "Let me go first bury my father," there was a whole big spectacle to that. There was a whole big production to that. It wasn't something that was done instantly like it is today in a sense. So that's what he's saying to them. Here's what he's getting at. Verse 61, "Another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.'" And he sums it up in verse 62. He says, "Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And here's what he's trying to say. You need to follow me. In order to follow me, you need to keep your eyes forward. You need to follow where I'm leading you. And so here's the point. If you are plowing a field and you look back, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to go off course and you're going to plow. So remember how I told you those ravines, you know, it's almost like a trench. So when you plow the field, you plow almost a trench. And then what you do? You throw the seed in there, right? And so if you're too busy looking back behind you, what's going to happen? Your trench is going to be like all over the place. It's not going to be straight ahead. And that's what he's getting at. And so my point in saying that is, in your life, you're going to have to plow forward through things. Can you relate to that? And as you plow through things, who are you following? You're following God. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But you don't stop. You keep going. Because listen, if you come to Christ, Christ has forgiven your past, hasn't he? He has. So why dwell in the past? Because if Christ has come into your life, you are a new creation. The old things have passed away, it says in the Bible. So it doesn't matter. The past doesn't matter. And you may be sitting here tonight going, well, you know, you don't know my past, right? I don't know your past, but God does. And God will forgive you if you ask him. But you got to keep moving forward. Because too many of us, even as Christians, what we do is we come to the Lord, we're set free, and then you know what we want to do? We want to go back into captivity like the psalm starts. We go back into bondage because we can't get over the past. Move past the past. Does that make sense? Move past. Okay, one more place, sorry. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I love this set of verses. Philippians 3. Hey, sometimes when I'm teaching, the Lord's like, you need to go here. Okay, yes, Lord. Philippians 3. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. So Philippians 3, starting at verse 8, again, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Philippi, he says this, "But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, who for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish," or refuse, if you will, or a dunghill in a sense, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know him," that's Jesus, "and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, and if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or already arrived at, or am already perfected or perfect, but I press on." He says, I press on. When you press on, you're pressing forward. "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or arrived or attained, but one thing I do. Listen to what he says here in verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Well, first of all, if we're a believer, what's ahead of us eventually? Heaven. So that's, wow, that's a goal to strive to go to. In verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus. So here's the point, guys. What I'm trying to say is this. You keep sowing, you keep plowing, you keep moving forward is the point. Because someday you're going to reap joy. Because as individuals, guys, if we keep following the Lord, guess what? I'm going to reap joy. You know what I'm going to reap the joy? When I'm in his presence and I see him face to face. That's when you're going to reap the joy. And sometimes this life will chew you up and spit you out. Can it? Or am I the only one? But here's the cool thing. Now that I'm a Christian, I have somebody who's with me all the time. I have somebody with me to give me the strength to keep going. I have somebody with me who's leading me, who has good things for me if I listen to what he's saying. If I follow where he's going. And that's the point. So back now to Psalm 126. Kind of a long way around the barn, but you know what I'm trying to say here, I hope. So again, verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. For he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Keep going. Keep sowing. Listen, maybe you have a bad relationship with your kids right now. Keep sowing love into their lives. Eventually, you're just going to reap love in return. My oldest son who's married now, there have been times where he said to me, thank you, Dad, for certain things I did when he was younger. And it wasn't that I was like, oh, I need to hear this. Yes, I'm the greatest dad ever. Ha, ha, ha. No, that wasn't it. But it was blessing to my heart because I sowed in tears for him. You know, the countless times I prayed for him and I prayed for his brother. I still pray for them. You want to sow into your kids' lives? Pray for them. Ask God to show you, you know, how to encourage them. How to love them. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Okay. Told you we're not going to get through 7 Psalms tonight. And then he ends at verse 6. He says, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, Psalm 127. Now, you could describe Psalm 127 as the folly of human effort that does not rely upon God. Or, God needs to be in every aspect of our life. So let's read through this psalm, then we'll back up and unpack it. And it says, a song of ascents of Solomon. Now some say, is this a song or a psalm that was written for Solomon, or was a psalm written by Solomon? Well, if it was a psalm written by Solomon, it'd be very interesting because when we go through this, Solomon was known as one of the greatest kings of Israel. He had everything, right? He had wealth. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had food. He had palaces. He had everything. And so if a guy knew what it was like to live in large, if you will, he knew it. But yet, he knew the downside of it too. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, it literally says that the thing that brings Solomon down is he goes after foreign women. In other words, he gets so many women in his life. Now, can you imagine having 700 wives? How many birthdays? I have a hard enough time remembering. No, I do remember my wife's birthday. That's a joke. But no, can you imagine that? It's crazy. Okay? Now, yeah. Anyway, verse 1 of 127. Let's stop there. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who builds it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is a vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. He goes on in verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Okay, so let's unpack this. Unless the Lord builds the house. Now, that word for build here, it means to build, to establish, to construct, and even means to rebuild. If the Lord, unless the Lord, or except your translation may say, except the Lord builds a house, they labor, that is, they toil, they work in vain. Now, when you say in vain, what does it mean? In vain means in worthlessness. What's the point? There's no point to it then. So unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. See, look, this can apply to every aspect of our life. It can apply the job we have. You know, why do we work our jobs? Yes, you'll say, well, I work my job to make money to support my family. Yes, that's true. But as a believer, as a follower of Christ, we need to work our jobs like we're working for the Lord. Changes your perspective, doesn't it? Now, does it mean that you get to stay at your job for the rest of your life, the one job? No, because God can lead you on. I've had 7 jobs in 25 years. I finally have a job I love. It took me 25 years, but hey, I got there. But here's my point. Who are you doing the labor for? What is the point? If God's not involved, there's no point to it. So unless the Lord builds the house, and when he says that, they labor in vain who build it. The idea there is he's going to hit every aspect of life here. He's talking about social life, your social life, you know, your family life. Unless the Lord builds it, you're laboring in vain. Then he says, unless the Lord guards the city. And so you could even take it to civic life. So when he says, unless the Lord guards the city, that word for guard, it means to keep, to tend, to watch over, to retain. It's the same exact word he translates in the very next part of the verse, the watchman. So the watchman stays awake in vain. What is the point? What are you guarding? What are you watching over? He goes on, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows or eat the bread of toiling. Or in other words, you're constantly working. Maybe some of you can relate to that. You're constantly working. What is the point of all this? What am I doing? You know, nobody on their deathbed goes, I wish I would have went to another meeting. It's always, I wish I would have spent more time with my wife. I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I wish I would have went to church more. I wish I would have. It's never what we think it's going to be. So then why do we spend all of our waking time doing those things that don't result to anything? But yet we do it. Look, part of the reason we do it, let's be honest, part of the reason we do it is because we live in a culture today where we love our comfort. And so we work long hours because we want our cars, we want our houses, we want our food, we want our whatever, you know, and we want to do this and that and everything, and there's nothing wrong with supporting your family. But honestly, if that's what your life is about, then your life is for nothing. You know, do you know that each of us here, whether you realize it or not, each of us, I don't care who you were created to worship God. God's main reason for creating you in this life was to fellowship with him. And I can tell you, fellowshipping with him is better than anything else in my life. It means so much more to me. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment when we get to Psalm 128. But it is a vain for you to rise up and sit up late. Now, some suggest when he says sit up late, he's talking about retirement, when you retire. And it's funny because I know somebody today who basically worked all of his life to retire, okay? And in working all of his life to retire, he has no relationship with his kids or his grandkids because he worked all the time. Now, he would tell you, if you sat across from the table from him, he'd say to you, hey, listen, family's important. Really? You know, when my kids were smaller, I had some opportunities where I would have to change my career, and I'd be away a lot. Guess what? I didn't do it because I wanted to be in my kids' life. I wanted to have that relationship. Does that mean my relationship with my kids are perfect? No, but I wanted to be there. I wanted to be present in their life where they could see me, and I was there. Because being present there, guys, shows that you care. And some of you can relate, because some of you had parents or a father who didn't do that, who worked all the time. You know, my dad worked a lot, but you know what? My dad, I give him credit, because my dad always made it a point to come to my games and watch me. He always wanted to make sure that I knew that, you know, he cared about me. He may never said he loved me all the time. He says it now, but when I was younger, but I knew that he loved me because he was there. See, being there with somebody, it doesn't mean that I have to go take my kids to Sky Zone every weekend or do this or do that, but being present in their life, just play with your kids. You know, I remember the times where I'd come home from work, you know, and my kids would hide from me. And my one son, my youngest son, he would hide and I could hear him. He'd be laughing. And but like, I miss those times. I wish I could still do that. I mean, I guess I could, but that'd be weird. But I'd find him, we'd eat dinner, and then afterwards, he and my other son, the three of us would play Matchbox cards, the rest of them. We had these tracks, and we'd race each other and stuff. And I always let him win, by the way. Don't tell him that. But it was, brought such joy, and I was in their life, and it brought stability there. And you know, one of the problems, you know, my wife used to work in the school district, and kids are messed up because parents aren't present anymore. Look, you can have the biggest house in the neighborhood. Who cares? If you have no relationship with your kids, it doesn't matter. You know, and I wish we could get this concept. And listen, I fall into the same thing, guys. When I was younger, man, my oldest sister had this big house, and we go over for birthday parties, and I would be like, man, I should start working more so we can have this big house. But then I watch, and I knew for a fact that my brother-in-law, my sister's marriage was terrible, and he was always traveling. See, God knows what he's doing because God designed the family. So back in Genesis, he said, okay, Adam and Eve, get married, have kids. Great, that's a family right there. But see, you being present in your kids' lives. So again, unless the Lord builds the house, you're laboring in vain. Why is it, guys, do you see people who have these wonderful careers, these CEOs of these giant, ginormous corporations that make tons of money, and oftentimes you'd ask them, hey, how's your relationship with your wife? Well, I divorced my wife. Okay. How's your relationship with kids? Well, I haven't seen my kids in years. Why? Well, because they took all their time, what? Building that business. So they built in vain. It wasn't worth it, was it? He goes on, verse 2 again, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sheep. Then he says this, behold, children are a heritage or an inheritance from the Lord, and they are. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is a man whose quiver is full of them. By the way, how do you know if your quiver is full enough of kids? It's if when you begin to quiver yourself over it. But listen, kids are a blessing. Kids are a blessing. I can't imagine my life without my kids. Kids are a blessing. You know, and it's funny, you know, when the kids are growing up and you're trying to raise them and you're trying to do what's right, etc., be a parent, good parent, and then they grow up and it's like then you want them to be small again. And especially when they're going through difficult things that you can't fix. You know, when they're little and they fall, you can pick them up and hug them. It's okay, you know, and if you're my wife, you can kiss their boo-boo. It's all right, you know. But then when they get older and they go through emotional things or challenges in life, you can't fix that. And it's hard. Back to the sowing in tears. But you miss that. And having kids in your life is a blessing. Now listen, you may be married and you and your spouse decide you want to have kids, and there's nothing wrong with that either. You know, it's not like we should shun those people. No, that's not how it works. But God, and somebody once asked me, how many kids should I have? I'm like, I don't know. How many kids should you have? Like, it's between you and the Lord. Hey, whatever is going to happen is going to happen. I will tell you, when we first got married, my wife and I, we were going to wait 5 years. Well, that turned into like 3 months. My wife got pregnant. So, hey, whatever. Now, I appreciate now we had two boys. And look, I'll be honest, there's one regret that we have. We wish we'd had more kids. And, but you know, hey, it is what it is. But here's my point. Kids are, as the Bible says, a blessing from the Lord. Because again, as I mentioned it earlier, guys, when you have kids, kids teach you about the Father, or God, the heart of the Father, the heart of God the Father. You can relate more to God the Father, as God being your Father in your life, because you can relate now what it's like to have your own kid. When your own kid, when all you try to do is help them and they don't listen to you. When all you try to do is lead them in the right direction and they say, I don't want you. I'm going to go the opposite direction. See, that I learned so much. And see, here's a good way to look at it. If you want your prayer life to get better, get married and have kids. But listen, this is interesting. In verse 4, he says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. I was thinking about that. So you all have seen a bow and arrow, right? And you take the arrow, you pull back the tension on the arrow or on the bow, and you let it go, right? So with an arrow, what do you do? Well, you first you need to properly aim that arrow, right? And then you need to also release that arrow, aim that arrow, right? And when you pull back on the bow, the greatest tension is when you're about to release it, right? And when you aim that arrow, you should aim high or hit that target. It's the same thing as being a parent, right? In a sense, you're taking your kids and you want to aim them at the right target. And the tension always is when they're right when they're about to leave, when you're about to let them go on their own, so to speak. That's when there's the greatest tension. But the thing about an arrow is you can decide what direction that they take. And sometimes they always go the direction you want them to. So then what do? Think about how to say this next thing. Let's start here. You may be sitting here this evening, and you may be saying, I hear what you're saying, but you don't understand. I blew it. I messed up. I totally messed up. I was terrible. I was a terrible example. I didn't do a good job. Okay. What does he say in verse 1? Unless the Lord builds a house, and that word for build means also rebuild. Okay, so start rebuilding. It's never too late to start rebuilding. Never too late. Look, if you come to Christ, Christ is going to set you free. If you were parenting before Christ, that's going to give you a whole different perspective than when now you have Christ. He's going to help you. He's going to give you wisdom from his word. He's going to lead you by the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes I still have to pray, Lord, how do I speak to my son about this situation? What do I say to him, Lord? And oftentimes the Lord will give me a verse to share with them or whatever. Or how can I pray about this situation for them? And so the Lord can lead you. But without the Lord, you don't have that. You try to do it on your own and most time you fail. And, you know, so maybe you might have blown it. Or maybe here's this. Maybe you're sitting here tonight or standing here tonight and you did everything you could. You sowed the word of God into their hearts. And yet, they go astray. Then what? Do you stand there and you beat yourself up and say, I'm a terrible father. I'm a terrible mother. No. Because when your kids get older, they have their own lives and they're going to do what they're going to do. Does that make sense? Doesn't mean you're not still there for them. It doesn't mean that you don't love them. It doesn't mean you still don't give opportunities where you try to sow into their life the word or good things. But ultimately, you're raising them up to let them go. And whose kids are they ultimately, guys? They're God's. God only kind of, it's almost like, you know, God blesses you in your relationship with your spouse. You have kids. It's like God's like, okay, here, be a steward over these kids. I'm giving you these kids to be a steward over. Okay, great. I'm going to do the best job I can. And listen, as I said, there is no perfect parent except for God. There's no earthly perfect parent. And listen, you may be watching other people and they may seem like they have everything is all together and everything is wonderful, but the truth is they don't. Because if they're like everybody else, you know, they're literally yelling at their kids before they go into the church. Okay? But my point is not to give an excuse in a sense, but my point is to say this. Okay, nobody's perfect. You do the best you can, but it's never too late to start. It's never too late to build that house upon the Lord. It's never too late. And see, here's the even amazing thing. When you do that, if you commit to do that, God will bless it. I guarantee he will. He'll bless it. He goes on, verse 5. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but he shall speak with their enemies at the gate. And something to keep in mind, fathers of large families who had more prestige in the community affairs, which were conducted at the gate of the city. That's what he's alluding to. And by the way, the Jews had this view of the fact that if you had kids, God's blessing was upon you. But if you weren't able to have kids, God's cursing, in a sense, was upon you. That's not how it works, of course. But again, Kids are a heritage from God. Okay. So it's kind of like, you know, God wrote the Bible in the way he did, because now we're going to hit Psalm 128, which is going to kind of feed into Psalm 127 and 126. Because if you want to give a title to Psalm 128, it could be, blessing comes from those who fear the Lord. And when he says fear, I'm not talking about, oh, I'm scared of God. There's a reverence and a respect for God in your life, making him a priority. So he says this in verse 1 of 128, blessed is everyone. And when he says blessed, he means it means good fortune. It means happy. Or happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Listen, who walks in his ways. When he says walks, he's not meaning like, hey, let's go for a walk. Walks in his ways means behavior. Who walks in whose ways? His ways. So you want blessing in your life? Then have a reverence for God in your life. Walk in his ways. He'll help you to walk in his ways. We've learned that. Let me read something to you about this. The believer who really enjoys life to the hilt is the one who acknowledges the Lord in every area of life and who walks in practical obedience to the word of God. Remember, I talked about this a few Sundays ago. Maybe it was last night, I remember. That blessing comes from obedience. Obedience to God. God wants to bless you. Did you know that? God wants to bless you. And so blesses everyone. He doesn't say some people. He doesn't say this person, not this person. He says everyone who what? Who fears the Lord, who has a reverence for God in their life, who walks in his ways. He goes on. He says, when you eat the labor or the fruit of your labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. In other words, if you do this, if you are somebody who fears the Lord and walks in his ways, he's going to give you longevity. He's going to give you happiness and he's going to give you prosperity. And also, he's going to give you productivity. Now, when I say prosperity, it doesn't mean that God's going to make you the richest man in the world, okay, financially, so to speak. But God is going to bless you. He's going to give you prosperity in your life. Maybe he'll give you more kids, whatever it is. But he says, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it will be well with you. And your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Isn't it funny how a lot of times the wife is the heart of the house, the heart of the home? A fruitful vine. try that on your wife. Your wife shall be like a fruit. Honey, you're like a fruitful vine. You're like a fruitful vine. But what does it mean? Well, a fruitful vine means what? The vine's alive. The vine is producing fruit. The vine is doing what it's supposed to be doing, right? He goes on and he says, your children, like olive plants, are around your table. Now, here's something interesting about this. The olive plants. So your children are like olive plants. Olive plants are not connected to a vine. They're their own plant. See? Kids are their own people in a sense. Now, here's what he's getting at through all this. Your relationship with God affects every relationship in your life. Let me say this to you again. Your relationship with God affects every relationship in your wife. So if you're a man here today and you're married, you want to be a better husband? Then your relationship with God better come first. You better develop that relationship with him. If you're a father here, or if you're a father here tonight, if you want a better relationship with your kids, to be a better father to your kids, then your relationship with God needs to come first. Because here's how it works. Your relationship with God, if you have that vertical with God, your horizontal is going to be so much better. But it all starts there. He goes on, verse 4, behold. Now, literally, when he says behold, he means stop, look, listen, and think. So think about what he's about to say here, guys. You could star this verse if you want, underline, whatever you do. Okay, this is a nugget. Behold, so think about, stop and think about, listen. Thus shall the man be blessed, what does it say? Who fears the Lord. Again, the same word he uses, it's a reverence for God. You have a respect. It's not like, oh no, it's God. It's like, whoa, it's God. See, if you have a reverence for God, if you have a fear for the Lord, that's going to change the way you live your life. It's going to change the way you live your life. It should change the way you live your life. One of the problems we have is we can say with our lips that we are a believer, and we can say with our lips that we're following the Lord now, but then our life is completely contrary to what we say with our mouth. Why does it happen? Well, if we're being honest, it's because we don't revere God in our life. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed. See, again, if you, do you want to be blessed? Who doesn't want to be blessed? Anybody not here? Anybody here tonight not want to be blessed? Okay, I didn't think so. If you want to be blessed, what does he say? You got to fear the Lord. Have a reverence for him. Excuse me, a reverence for him. Revere him in your life. You know, how do people know, part of the reason how people know that my dad's my dad is because I revere him as my dad. How do people know that you revere God? Because God is your father. Do you revere God in your life? Do you? Where you work, your job, do people know that you know the Lord? Do people know that God is a priority? I literally today, okay, I was almost late to work because my wife and I were praying. Okay, I was like, I gotta hurry up. Now granted, I work 2 minutes down the street, so okay. But I didn't get there as early as I wanted today. But here's my point. I'm not saying this to brag. What I'm saying this is this, okay? I'm going to reveal with you a little secret. It took a very long time till my wife and I came to the realization that if we want our marriage to be better, we should pray together. So when we start our day, 7:30, so don't call me at 7:30 in the morning, 7:30, we sit on the couch and we pray. Sometimes we pray for some of you. Actually, we pray for a lot of you. We pray for each other. We pray for our kids. And there's not these long, flowery prayers. I'll ask her, hey, what do you need prayer for? And she'll say, what do you need prayer for you? And we pray for each other. It usually lasts anywhere from 5 to 10 minutes, if that. But we do that. Why? Well, we do it because, number one, I get to know what's on my wife's heart. I know how to pray for her. So then we pray then, and then throughout the day as I'm working, as I'm reminded in my mind of it, I pray for her. Or, you know, somebody texts the church or something, like somebody texts the church today about something. I stopped, I got the message, and I prayed for them right away. I don't always get a chance to do that, but when I do see the message, I do. But see, it's like revering God because, listen, I really believe that God exists. I really believe God exists. I really believe that this is his word, and I believe that he could change your life. I believe that he wants to hear from you. If he's your father. He wants to hear from you. That's part of fellowship. That's part of being in a relationship. See, the thing that makes Christianity so different than all the other religions, first of all, it's not a religion because it's about a relationship. It's a relational God. God wants to fellowship with you. He wants to fellowship with all of us on a daily basis. That's what he wants to do. And if you do that, I'm going to guarantee you, okay? I don't know who's going to win the Super Bowl next year. I don't know what's going to happen to the stock market. I don't even know who's going to win the presidential election. I really don't care sometimes. But I can guarantee one thing. If you spend time with the Lord, your life will change and it will affect every relationship in a positive way in your life. It will. It will. I guarantee. But here's the thing. You got to revere him in your heart. You got to make him a priority. And if you don't, hey, I don't know what else to say. So again, verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Then the last two verses, he says, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and that's Jerusalem, and may see the good Jerusalem. Remember, they're heading up to Jerusalem to worship God. The Lord bless you out of Zion, out of Jerusalem, and you may see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now let me read something to you about these verses. This psalmist's prayer for the man who desires for his own family and the blessings described in this psalm. The priestly prayer of blessing includes a desire for longevity and for happy posterity, in the land. Only when God grants his peace on his people will the ideal conditions of a family be realized. Therefore, whoever prays for the blessing of God on a family also prays for the blessing of God's peace on the community as a whole. And I think that's interesting because what is the building blocks of a nation? It's a family. And what is the enemy attacked in our nation? The family. You want a nation to thrive? How are the families doing in the nation? See, that's where we come in, right? Look, we have Christ now. So Christ should be helping us, and he will help us. Christ can help us. Christ can lead us. Christ can make us better fathers, better mothers, better husbands, better wives, better just people. That's what we're looking for. That's what God wants from us. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And you know, it's amazing. And we're going to stop here tonight. Told you we were going to get through 7, but oh well. But this stuff had there was a lot of good stuff in this tonight. But look, You know, I'm reading these Psalms and I'm reading them together and I'm thinking about this. And, you know, you're thinking about if they're singing these Psalms as they're heading up to Jerusalem and as a pilgrimage of family. So it could be a husband and wife and kids. It could be a husband and wife and kids, a lot of kids. It could be a husband and wife and two older kids with their kids, grandkids, cousins, all those things. And you're heading up as a family. And can you imagine singing these songs? And can you imagine being a dad of a family and you're walking there and you guys are singing this song, unless the Lord builds a house, labor in vain, and he gets to look around. And he's like, wow, here's my wife. Here are my kids. Wow. What a blessing. God does want to bless me. And man, this is even cooler now because we get to go together up to Jerusalem to the temple to worship God together. What a blessing that is. You see the point of all this? It's the reason why he wrote the Bible the way he did, why he wrote these Psalms the way he did in particular. As they're heading to these feasts, as they're heading to these feasts to worship God, they're thinking about these things. And it puts your mind on things above. It puts your mind on the blessings that God has for you in your life. If you are having a terrible day, I know for me, when I have a terrible day, I try to thank God for the blessings in my life. God, thank you for the house that I have. God, thank you for the food that's on my table. Thank you for the job. Yeah, I may not like the job, but thank you for the job that I have to support my family. Lord, thank you for the wife that I have. Thank you for my kids. But when you do that kind of stuff, it changes your whole perspective on this life. And if you're having a bad day, try it. Trust me, try it. You know what else you can do? Okay, you may think I'm a complete crazy man when I say this. You know, you can sing too. Songs of praise to the Lord. When we first started going through the book of Psalms, which seems like it was 10 years ago, it was only like a year and a half ago, I remember telling everybody here who was coming to the study that there were times where I'm driving from home. I had a terrible day at work, and I'm driving here tonight to teach, right, that night to teach. And I literally was driving, and I'd be singing what I'm teaching. Unless the Lord builds the house, labor in vain. Now I'm not going to sing, okay? But as I did that, you know what happened? I began to praise God with his word, and guess what else happened? It changed my whole perspective. See, God is available for us on a daily basis. He gives us the tools to get through this life to keep following him. Whether we take advantage of that, that's on us. And do you understand, again, and I think, you know, it needs to be said tonight, God loves you and he wants to bless you. He does. And God knows what he's talking about. He does. Trust me. God's undefeated. His word is perfect because he knows. He knows. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you once again this evening. Father, we thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to study your word. And Lord, these things tonight that you have exhorted us about. Lord, again, I don't know everybody here. I don't know what they're going through in their life. But I know who you are. I know who you are. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight sitting here, I don't know, who doesn't know you. But Lord is sitting here and feeling the prompting of your spirit in their heart. I pray, Lord, if they want to give their life to you, if they want to be set free from the captivity, so to speak, in their life, I pray they would simply say this, Jesus, I believe that you're real. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, I am a sinner and I need you to forgive me. So Jesus, forgive me. And Jesus, be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And if they prayed that prayer tonight to themselves, I pray they would tell me or they tell somebody. And then for the rest of us who know you, but we all have struggles. And some of these things, Lord, that were said tonight, are not some of them, they're all encouraging, but they can be challenging because, Lord, we know, and you know, that we weren't like that. That we may have been a terrible parent or a terrible spouse. But Lord, help them to know that there is forgiveness in you if they simply just ask you, God, forgive me. And God, help me. God, help me to be a better husband. God, help me to be a better wife. God, help me to be a better parent. And in some cases, Lord, help me to be a better son. Help me to be a better daughter. Lord, you will help those who ask for it. And I also pray, Lord, for those tonight, Lord, who are struggling and they're weary and well-doing. And they've been sown a long time, Lord. They've been sown a long time. And they're not seeing a harvest. God, would you please encourage them tonight? God, would you please reveal yourself in a greater way to them tonight? And would you spur them on? Would they keep moving forward? Keep looking to you for all that they need. And keep looking for that day, Lord, when you will bring the harvest in your time. God, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. And again, Lord, thank you that you are a blessing God and that you want to bless us. And thank you for your love. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus, our King. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.